Last week we were talking about the flesh and the spirit, and that often we lose that truth, that doctrinal truth of Scripture, that there are the old man, the new man, and the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And often when we're thinking, are we doing right, are we doing wrong, the real question is, are we walking in the flesh or are we walking in the spirit? So we're going to talk about the reality here of what it means to really know Christ, because that's the goal. The issue here is not just to know about Christ. It's not just to learn a certain list of things that you should or should not do. It's not about reading through the Scripture just to find out how to be a good Christian. It's about really wanting to know Christ. And so we see this in Philippians 3, 8 through 11. It says, I want to know Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know Christ. That's one of the most powerful statements that you could ever utter. Just to say, I want to know Christ. I don't just want to know about him. I don't just want to be a theologian. I don't just want to be able to impress my friends with my Bible knowledge. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. So, as we talked about last week, walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit brings forth the question of how do we walk in the spirit? What does it mean? And one of the biggest things is we talked about how you have a spiritual nature, that new creation. If you are a believer, if you've been converted in Christ Jesus, that you are a new creation, but you still carry with you in this life this body of death. And one day you'll leave it behind. Now, if you didn't catch the first part of this, you can catch it on sermon audio, but we are at the place now where we're talking about what it really means to say, I want to know Christ. You know, what does that really mean? Because most of us, I think, would say, well, of course I want to know Christ. You know, I mean, simple enough. I want to know Christ. But that's the difference between that and I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. To build that spiritual nature which comes with knowing Christ. And as we draw nearer to Jesus, that sinful nature dies. And as the spiritual nature increases, the sinful nature will decrease. But often we're feeding that flesh instead of feeding the spirit. And it's easy to fall into that trap. So there's an illustration that I almost did this morning. I have a friend that heard me do this, and then later on he actually did it, and it works pretty well, but it's kind of messy. It's better to do outside. And that's that if you drain the oil from a car that hasn't had an oil change for quite a while, you guys probably know what it looks like. It just looks like black sludge. Now, when we come to the Lord, that's really what we're bringing him. That's why sometimes we act as if God should be really impressed, because we're, you know, giving him our lives. And really, he's given us the privilege to give him our lives, that he would even take them. But we're bringing him this jar of oily gook. And as he pours his spirit into us, as we grow in him, as that spiritual nature lives, it's like he's pouring his living water in here. And if you do this in real life, it works, because the water pushes out the oily gook. And eventually, the more the living water that you pour in this jar of oily gook, the clearer and clearer it becomes. And that comes from, I want all of Christ. I want his spirit. I want to walk in his spirit. And as it fills that jar, then that oily gook is naturally pushed out. See, we often sit there. Now, you can sit there for a long time trying to clean the oily gook. Remember last week we talked about the dangers of trying to polish the sinful nature instead of building the spiritual one. And religion, man's religion, comes in and says, I want to polish the sinful nature, rather than saying, I want to know Christ and I want to grow in him. And it is so easy to fall into the trap of just wanting to polish the sinful nature so we can say, tell everybody, hey, look at what polished sinful natures we have. And it's really not what the Lord is looking for at all. Walk in the light as he is in the light. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But let him drive out that oily gook. Now, we talked also last week about how is it that sinful people can go to heaven and not sin for eternity? And it's because the flesh is not going to go. You need to understand that, folks. The flesh is not going. the Spirit, the new creation. If you are a born-again believer in Christ Jesus, that is what will go. See, I struggled for years with how could I go to heaven for eternity and not blow it. I know me, you know. Well, God knows me too, and he still made the way for me to be with him for eternity. He knows me. So it's because that which he has created and is continuing to build within me will go. And all that is contrary to God, because the flesh is always contrary to God, all that is contrary to God will just rot away. And I'm glad to leave it behind. If you bring up that next slide, one of the things that happens is we don't understand what it really means to have freedom in Christ, because so often we're not really walking in his Spirit, and there's no freedom in the flesh. It just battles and struggles. It's a place of nothing but guilt. And the whole polishing the sinful nature, we get this idea that if we polish the sinful nature enough, maybe that guilt will go away. And yet Hebrews tells us that he came to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and we think we're not holy unless we have a guilty conscience. But it's because we end up polishing the sinful nature instead of building the spiritual one. This is just something that came to me the other day. Many people, believers and unbelievers alike, are in bondage to the very religious system that Jesus came to destroy, the belief that we can somehow be good enough to be accepted by God. Only he can purify our lives. Thus, because we think we can be somehow good enough to be accepted by God, we end up chasing a carrot that's already been given to us freely already. What a great trick of the enemy to get us constantly chasing the carrot out in front that Jesus has actually made available to us freely. And we constantly think, somehow, I've got to earn this salvation. Much of true spiritual growth is simply unlearning our wrong ideas about who God is. It's just true. As we read the scripture as what it is, God's grace in his word to us, God showing us his character, his expression, and we read it rather that way rather than as a textbook, we begin to see what God really wants to show us and who God really wants us to be. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Notice, it says, he himself is our peace. Think about that for a moment. He is not just a set of principles. He himself is our peace. He's not just some set of rules, regulations, and principles that if you live a certain way, maybe you might get heaven. If you ask, what would Jesus do before you do anything, and you do that, that'll get you to heaven. No, it won't. Because he himself is our peace. Salvation is in him alone. So there is no way to go, you know, if I do everything just right, maybe then I'll squeeze into heaven. I might bounce off the doorpost of the narrow way, but I'm going to try to slide in there. Maybe I can get in at a time when it's not really busy and I can just find that narrow gate and jump in. But there's one way, and that's through Christ alone. There's no way to the Father but through the Son. So he's broken down this wall of separation, and yet we still often fail to go in. You guys know in the temple in the Old Testament, you had the outer court where the regular folks would worship, the inner court where the priests would worship, and the innermost place, the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would go in once a year to offer sacrifices for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. It was so serious that they would tie a large rope around his foot. The curtain was from 1 to 3 inches thick, and when he went in there, if God struck him dead, they'd have to be able to drag the body out because nobody else could go in until a new high priest was anointed. It was a very serious thing because it was a place where the presence of God dwelt, and under that situation, under the law, I can't imagine how fearsome it would be to think, I'm entering in, going in there, really entering into the presence of Almighty God. What a fearsome, fearsome thing it would be. And then when Jesus dies on the cross, so many things happen. He says, Father, it's finished unto you. I commit my spirit. But among other incredible things, the most significant, the sin of the world, our sin being laid upon him in that moment, is that the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the world was torn from top to bottom. And all of a sudden, he said we could go before the throne of God with confidence. Man, how could I go before the throne of God with confidence? Honestly, I know me by the blood of Christ and by the blood of Christ alone. So, but here's the thing. I think a lot of people are still content to worship in the outer court. Even though the way's been made, even though the way's been made into the very presence of God to be able to approach the throne of confidence by his grace, by the blood of Christ, we're still content so often to just worship in the outer court. And you ask yourself the question, a lot of you guys know that song, Take Me Into the Holy of Holies. It says, take me past the outer courts into the holy place. And it even goes, take me past the priests who sing your praise. That would be the inner court. Because even a lot of those who sing his praise are perfectly happy to not really enter in. And I believe there's a reason why people are often afraid to enter in, and that's because we come to know Christ enough to realize that if we press in anymore, it's going to radically change our life. We really get that sense, man. All of a sudden, we go, wow, this is really going to radically change my life. And years ago, I was driving along a freeway in Seattle heading to do some evangelistic services over there. And the Lord just really started to impress upon me. It was actually so overwhelming. I was about to pull over because I think, man, it's just the power of God just moving. And this was just something he shared with my heart. That next slide, if you bring it up, but I think it's so true. A great problem has arisen across this country. Churches are filled with a people who have created a God that does not interfere with their lives. It's just really simple. But the true God will interfere with your life. He will. The true God will interfere with your life. He's not just trying to make a better you. He's making a new you. Not just trying to make a better you. So, one of the first things we need to do if we talk about entering into the presence of God and really knowing Christ is you really need to want to know Christ. You need to be honest with yourself about whether you really honestly hunger. We may just need to say, God, well, I know we do, say, God, change our hearts. I don't think right. I want to know Christ. Philippians 3, 10 and 11 says, that you may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We saw it, that we might know him. John 17, 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Colossians 2, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. But when I'm honest with myself, and honest before God, I realize that many times I just want to do what I want to do. I really do. I just want to do what I want to do. Like the world. I listen to the world and says, the only important thing is that you be happy. Just look out for number one. It's all about you. Easy to fall into because our flesh loves to be there. And if you let that sin rule and reign in your mortal body, it just leads to darkness and despair and misery. But let's be honest with ourselves. See, in marriage, what would it be like if you said, well, I guess I'll go spend some time with my wife because it's the right thing to do. And you go to your wife and you go, dear, I realize that as a husband, I'm supposed to spend time with you. It's the right thing to do. So therefore, tonight, I'm going to sacrifice my me time and take you out to dinner. Does it work pretty well? I've shared with you before about the husband, but it's such a great illustration about the husband who realizes that his wife is very, very unhappy in the marriage and that the romance is just gone and the intimacy is just not there, and he's content to just sit and watch football all day or whatever. Some of you are looking at your husbands right now. Boy, you sure looked at him right there. I don't know what that's about. But so the husband thinks, man, I'm in big trouble here. So he comes up with a plan, because guys are really good at plans, usually. You know, it's like, okay, I got a plan. I'm going to solve this problem. So he Tuesday night comes around. It's a night when she would least be expecting it. And he hires a babysitter without telling her for the kids. And somebody comes over to watch the kids. And then he says, babe, we're going out. And they get dressed up, and the limousine pulls up. And it drives them to this great Italian restaurant, her favorite place. And they're prepared. Before she gets there, there's flowers on the table and a card that he'd written to her, the poem that he'd written for her. And she's just thinking, wow, this is awesome. And the guy's thinking, it worked. So the guy says, the next Tuesday night rolls around. He thinks, now I got a plan. Babysitter shows up, says, babe, we're going out. Limousine shows up. They go to the same Italian restaurant. Same flowers are there because they're fake and they live forever. And because that's another thing guys do. It just makes logical sense. The same card is there with the same poem. Now, she thinks, this is pretty weird, you know. But she's still kind of impressed that he made the effort. So 6 weeks of this goes by every Tuesday night. And all of a sudden, she just thinks, this guy's crazy, you know. But this is often the way we treat the Lord. We just look and say, okay, what's the formula for intimacy with the Lord? What do I have to do just to keep him happy? And it's not, I want to know Christ, just as it's not, I really love my wife to do that. It's more about, I just love me, so what's it going to do to keep things peaceful with my wife? That's often the way we treat the Lord. We just go, I'm not sitting here saying, I just want to know Christ and I want to press into him. I'm going, okay, what's it going to take to keep God happy so he doesn't squish me? You know? When it should be, I want to know Christ. Now, just to not let all the women off the hook, because I usually do, I was thinking about, actually, I was just driving around this morning praying before I got here, and I took a drive out around, because while I'm waiting for this place to warm up, it's nice to be in the warm pickup, but I'm driving around just talking to the Lord, and began to think, what if your wife, remember a little while back we spoke on Mary and Martha, and what if your wife was just in full-on Martha mode all the time, and you're sitting there thinking, you know, she's doing all the right stuff, you know. She's what most women think all men want women to be. She's like the hired, you know, servant who's cleaning and cooking and doing all the stuff. But I've got a revelation for you. Guys are not quite as heartless as sometimes they're laid out to be. And frankly, husbands don't just want a wife who's in Martha mode going, am I doing all the right stuff? Am I, okay, I've got dinner on the table at 6. I've got, you know, things ready for this, and I've cleaned the house, and now he should be impressed with me. It's so easy to just fall into Martha mode with the Lord. See, husbands want to be loved, respected, admired, and adored. Do. Want to be loved, respected, admired, and adored. Contrary to all those seminars you've been to where it says that husbands only want one thing. Got news for you. It's actually not true. Husbands want to be loved, respected, admired, and adored. And I believe wives do too. And the Lord does too. He doesn't just want a bunch of Marthas running around going, well, I've done the right stuff, so God should be impressed with me. He wants a body, his bride, to really want to be his bride. To not just be his servants, although we are certainly the servants of the Lord. But he said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? He wants to be our friend. That doesn't take away anything from my respect and worship of the awesomeness of who he is. But I also recognize that God wants to be my friend. You're my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. Think about that for a moment. I love you more than any other, because the other thing that typically both husbands and wives want to be is the most important person in the world to their husband or wife. That to know that they're first. To know that they're not sharing with a whole bunch of other people. What an amazing, amazing privilege it is to know Christ. To be able to know Christ. That the way has been made to know Christ. You know, when I was a kid in the neighborhood in Alaska, I was a sick kid, as a lot of you guys know. I grew up very unhealthy and wasn't supposed to make it very long. But by the grace of God, I'm still here. And, you live a little bit differently when you're that way. But I was very frail, too. I was not very strong. I couldn't ride a bike very far without turning blue. I had heart and lung issues and breathing issues and all that stuff. So I was kind of I know you'll find this really hard to believe, but I was kind of a nerdy kid. Okay. I was not always super cool like I am now, right? But I was a pretty nerdy kid. I was not in the cool crowd, all right? I was, you know, sick and frail. However, there were a number of people in the neighborhood that liked to be around because my family, you know, was moderately successful at that time. And I also, being a sick kid, was very much spoiled, particularly by my mother. And so I always had all the cool stuff. It was amazing how many friends I had the day after my birthday. Because I had the racetracks and all the cool different things back then that were really cool. And so there were people in the neighborhood that would claim me as their friend. Boy, they'd claim me as their friend unless they were at school. Because in school, I understood, they understood, our two worlds do not cross. Because they're cool and I'm not in the cool group. And I just wonder if sometimes this is the way we treat the Lord. That in some groups, we most certainly are, yeah. Jesus, you're my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. But then there's that other part of our life that he's not really a part of. That other person, that time when, frankly, we walk in the flesh. Folks, release your misconceptions. If you pull up the next slide, just some things that have come to me over the years. God is more concerned with who you are than what you do. Do you understand this? You can do all the right stuff and not be a believer at all. You could be non-born again and still go do a whole bunch of stuff where people pat you on the back and go, wow, that's amazing. You can be a really rich guy and give $1 billion to some really good cause and not be pleasing to God at all. We need to be born again in Jesus Christ. We can be pleasing to him if we walk as we walk. But he is more concerned about who you are than what you do. Sometimes we do good things just because we're trying to balance the scales out, so hopefully God will think we're okay. He wants to know you. He's more interested in what he's building in you than what he's doing through you. Do you realize that God can raise up a rock to worship him? We traveled around and did some 4,000 services. And as I've told you many times, when I get to heaven and somebody says, why did they let you in? I'm not going to go, because I was a pastor. I mean, pretty much, you know, pastor, that pretty much gets you that one-way ticket no matter what. No, when they ask me and they say, why did they let you in? I'm not going to go, well, you know, we traveled around for a long time. We did a whole lot of services, and I really wasn't that bad a guy. Well, I'm going to say, only by God's grace am I here. Only by God's grace. Not because, wow, that guy sang songs for Jesus. Because I know that God can raise up rocks to sing songs for him. He can raise up anything. He can talk through a donkey. So I don't glory in that. I glory in the Lord. And I know that it's by God's grace. And he wants to build what he wants to build in me by his Spirit. Because it's not about ability, it's about anointing. Do you know when those early years we used to go into these places and, you know, I knew three or four chords. The only guitar I had that was functional, because the one I've had since I was 12 had the bridge torn out, was from kind of my old life, and it was a Randy Rhoads Flying V electric guitar, you know. And we're doing these kind of conservative services in all these churches, and I'm finger-picking these folk songs on a Randy Rhoads Flying V electric guitar. I knew three or four chords. My wife was already a great musician, but I certainly didn't know much, and I had not preached. I've shared with you before about the youth camp, the first time we ever did a youth camp, because the first couple of years we traveled, we just did single services where basically I gave my testimony, we sang some songs, and the Lord would pour out His Spirit. And the first time we ever went to the church where Roy was pastoring there in Montana, that was probably a single service with my testimony, because that's all I had. That's all I had. And I went to a youth camp in Canada, and they just assumed, since Michelle and I were so young at that time, that we were probably really versed in youth stuff. But I'd never really even been in youth ministry. I really didn't get it. And so I'm at this youth camp, and I find out we've got 5 days, really six counting the first night, the first night's service, and then 10 more services morning and night for 5 days. That's 11 services. I only have one message and three songs. I was absolutely terrified. We did the first night. I gave them everything I had. I gave my testimony. I sang the songs that I had written. And all of a sudden, see, we didn't even do worship music back then. I mean, we did ourselves, but we didn't really lead worship back then. We did more concert ministry. And so I was all out. And I went back to the travel trailer, and my wife was already in bed because I'd been walking around praying. And I just knelt by the side of the bed, and I sobbed, and I sobbed, and I sobbed. I just went, I got nothing else. I've got nothing else. I don't even know what I'm going to do tomorrow morning. And so anyway, the next morning I got up. Probably, I don't remember if I slept, but the guy who was running the manager camp manager guy, who's Mark Adams up there, great guy, good dear friend now, but that was when we were first met him. And he came and he said, you know, I was up praying all night. He says, I just felt like the Lord was telling me that some of us should do the morning sessions and you just take the evenings. And I went, score. I'm down to five. Still had no idea what I was going to do. I walked around desperate, which is a great place to be. Desperate for the Lord to do something. All day, I walked around praying in the woods in Alberta, Canada. And I just walked, and I walked, and I wept, and I walked, and I cried out to God. And it came time for the service at 7 o'clock. And I walked in there, and I walked up to the front, and I had nothing. Not a single thing. Did not know what I was going to do. Got up, basically just said, I don't know what I'm going to do here. And started to speak. And the Lord began to just really move. And the next day, it's sad that the first youth camp I've ever done, I have to say, was the best, because it seems like, you know, as far as just power of God, but I'll tell you what, there's just no question. The next day, all of the young people wanted to cancel all of the daily events and just have worship services and study the Bible for the rest of the week. Every single one of them. And a whole bunch of those young people are out there serving the Lord today. More than from any other setting I've ever been in. See, the next night came. I didn't have anything then either. I got up and spoke on, I don't even remember what, but probably played the same song 10 times that week. But I got up, and these pastors and some of the leaders were the first ones to the altar. And they were weeping and repenting and telling things that you don't want your kids taken home to their parents in the congregation. It was amazing. But if we could just understand that it's not about ability, it's about God's power. If we could get that. See, there was no way you could look at that week and go, he is such a polished speaker. That guy is such a good musician that the power of God just came. There was just no way to say that. If we could get to understand that it is not about ability, it's about anointing. In fact, I'm a fairly capable individual in human terms. And I think in some ways it's my greatest weakness. Because I can. I have the physical ability to walk into a room now and play songs, and I could just pull from any one of 1,000 messages. Just print one out of the computer and pull it off. But that's all it would be, is pulling it off. Just be pulling it off. And then maybe some people would walk out and go, well, he's a pretty polished speaker. And, you know, that song was pretty good. But where's the power in that? Where's the life-changing power in that? See, faith is believing. It's about him and not us. True faith will lead to a life of prayer. That will happen. It's natural. If we truly believe in God, we will pray. A life that is intimate with the Lord and not simply trying to impress him or appease his anger. Faith realizes that he's our Father who wants fellowship with his children. Romans 10, 1 through 4 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they are being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And he's speaking of Israel here, but it's so true of the church that often have a zeal for God, but it's not a zeal according to truth, a zeal according to true knowledge. It's a zeal according to just somehow I'm going to impress or appease God's wrath enough that he's going to let me into heaven. And the core of the relationship, folks, is the relationship. That's it. The foundation of the relationship is the relationship with the Lord. And so we ask, what does it mean to really want to know Christ? How do I do that? How do I draw near to him? And James 4, 7 and 8 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, hands your sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, we hear that middle part a lot. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. You hear that an awful lot. What do you need to do? You draw near to him. Well, yes, but there's a lot more to it than that. There's submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. And then, that's the covenant promise. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. If I was to, what would it be like to be double-minded in a marriage? I think double-minded in a marriage would probably lead to two-timing. And I wonder if often we aren't two-timing the Lord with the world. See, one of the questions I ask when somebody tells me they want to get married is that the right question at that moment is not really, why do you want to get married? That's usually comes down to, oh, because we love each other, and blah, you know, all that stuff. The right question is, why do you want to be married? Why do you want to be married? Because once you get married, you will be married. And being married is different than getting married. Getting married is all about parties and excitement and all that stuff and everything else. It's all about a big wedding and flowers and all those sort of things. But being married is about the relationship. Being married is where it comes down. Folks, why do you really want to know Christ? If you're a believer here today, he's put a spirit in your heart. Certainly there's that longing, that drawing. But in the relationship, we need to be honest with ourselves if the reason we're there is just because we're hoping maybe it gets us out of hell and we still want to live our way and do our thing. And got to be true to myself. You guys remember the theme song in Hell? I did it my way. Oh, there you go. Drop the empty religious stuff and seek the intimate relationship, folks. Holiness, true holiness, is an outgrowth of an honest intimacy with the Lord. That hunger to know Him more. See, being born again in Christ is incredible. That He died in our place, that He rose again, defeating the power of sin and death, giving us eternal life with Him in heaven. That's glorious. But it's the beginning of the relationship. There's so much more beyond that. Because it's the beginning of a relationship where you can enter into the presence of God with confidence by the blood of the Lamb, by the grace of God. You know that love is an act of the will. And that Jesus said, if we love Him, we'll obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. That's in 1 John. And folks, if we truly love Him, we'll walk in the Spirit. You know, if you truly love your wife or husband the way you should, you don't have to sit there and go, I guess I'll do my duty tonight and forego my me time and spend a little time with her. Now, there are times when you need to discipline your flesh and do a few things that maybe don't feel natural to you. But in the overall, if you truly love your wife or your husband, it's not a burden to be with them. It's not a burden to spend time with them. And yet often with the Lord, when we spend time in prayer or in His Word, we act like we're doing Him a favor. That which He died on a cross, rose again, came, went through all of that horror for us so that we might actually approach His throne with confidence by His blood. And then we act like we're doing Him a favor when we do. I prayed for 2 hours today. Yep. Spent a lot of time praying. I was reading the Bible all week. God ought to really be impressed with me. There's a lot of places in the world where they just dream of having a Bible they could hold and read. And yet we act like we're doing God a favor. And that says something about the core of the relationship. Folks, if Jesus is nothing more to you than a backseat friend, you're never going to know anything but frustration if you are a believer. Remember, the Scripture says to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Many times, people ask me the question, if you're an evangelist, why do you go to so many churches? You know, we were also in parks and prisons and all over the place, but so why do you go to so many churches? And I said, because I am not under the illusion that because somebody's sitting in a building on Sunday morning singing Christian songs that they've been born again. That would be an incredible illusion in our time. So there are many, many people who think they're okay because they went through a few of the rituals and signed the membership thing. And this is about being born again in Jesus Christ, the new creation that only He can bring. Remember the Scripture we talked about last week says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The problem is, we often walk in the flesh. See, our life ultimately should not be motivated by guilt. Now, if you're walking in the flesh, guilt is a natural reaction of that, and you'll live in guilt. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, the true conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about false guilt that the enemy brings, but rather the true conviction of the Holy Spirit because God disciplines those He loves. And so that's a miserable, miserable place to be. Man, there's nothing worse than knowing where you ought to be and not being there. There's nothing. I know I went years trying to run from God, and it is a haunting, horrible experience. And that's because He loves His children. He loves His children. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. 1 John 1:5-10 says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And now if you continue in 1 John, you'll find out this is where people get confused over some of the stuff we talked about last week, where he said, you know, he who is in Christ does not continue to sin. They go, what? Seems almost contradictory to this. It's not. If you read Romans 7 and you understand the separation of the flesh and the spirit. And that's something that's been lost in theology today, because the spirit does not sin and the flesh does nothing but sin. So the question is, will you walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit? That's the question. When Paul is talking about that fight in his mind of Romans 7, most of us can relate to it. The things I want to do are not the good things I want to do. The things I do not want to do, this I do. Now if I do what I do not want to do, then it's no longer I that do it, but sin lives with me. What? He understood there are two here, the flesh and the spirit. The spirit walks in the light. The flesh walks in the darkness. Which one will you choose to walk in? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, or when that person that drives you nuts shows up in your path, and you think about what you're thinking, ask yourself, is this the flesh or the spirit? Is this the flesh or the spirit? Maybe sometimes, instead of just saying, what would Jesus do? We should say, what should the bride of Christ do? What should the bride of Christ do? There are times maybe when we're somewhere in our marriage where we're going, I know what my wife would think of this. And I think if we understand ourselves as the bride of Christ, that will start to ring in our heart too, because we don't want to break the heart of the one we love the most. I don't want to break his heart. Make no mistake, you can't choose to walk in darkness and have intimacy with the Lord at the same time. The world and the kingdom are two completely different, incompatible things. And you're a child of the kingdom. If you're born again in Christ, if you do not know Christ as your Savior this morning, then know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But that he offers salvation freely to those who would repent and believe. To believe means to place your life in the hands of, your trust in. I remember when Jesus first got hold of me. And I look back and I see all the things he was doing in my life before that to show me. Thank him for his grace, because I didn't deserve any of that. But as I shared last week, when I first found this relationship with the Lord, God found me, got a hold of me. I didn't even know what that was. I knew that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for my sin, that I was a sinner, that he had risen on the third day. That individual shared that with me. And as I told you last week, that seems like a ridiculous story. You just take that out of thin air and don't think about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit or any of that, or the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And why in the world would you even buy it when somebody says, hey, Jesus is the Son of God and he died on the cross and 2,000 years ago and he rose again on the third day so that your sins might be forgiven and you might have life? You separate that from the power of God, and it's just kind of a crazy story. Why? But I walked out of there knowing it was true. I knew in my heart Jesus Christ had died for my sin, and he had risen again, and that I could be forgiven and have eternal life through him. I knew it. Didn't know how I knew it. I just knew it. And that day, I surrendered my life to Christ. And if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you can have a relationship with him. It's not just about waking up one morning and going, you know what? I'm going to start going to church services on Sunday morning. I'm going to get my life right. How many times we hear that? I'm going to get my life right. I'm going to start going to church services. I'm going to give a bunch of money to the church. I'm going to do all this stuff. I'm going to get my life right. You can't get your life right, guys, because there's none righteous. No, not one. Righteousness comes only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Only. There's nothing you can do to impress him enough that he goes, you know what? We're going to let that guy in just because he's so doggone impressive. Jesus wants to set you free. He wants to set you free. Now, I could, at this moment, go through and preach last week's message all over again, but I'm not going to do that. Had a pastor friend in Alaska that used to get done right about noon, and then he'd go, I just want to review. They'd preach the whole thing all over again. Hear every message twice on a Sunday. But I do think that part from last week is really important to understand. Because I want to know Christ. And our heart's cry and even our witness to the world shouldn't be that they look on and go, wow, those guys have a lot of really polished sinful natures. Obviously, they wouldn't use that terminology. But rather, boy, those guys really love Christ. As I've shared with you before, I don't care if people think I'm crazy. As long as they know that I really, really believe what I say I believe. And that they know that I really want to know Jesus Christ. I don't care if they say, that guy's a Looney Tune. In fact, I think it's kind of a compliment if they say, that guy's a Looney Tune, but man, he sure does love that Jesus. I don't believe in that Jesus, but that guy sure loves him. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. I wonder if Heather and the group will come back up and sing a couple songs. But I want you to know that, remember when also in marriage, part of those vows, although it seems like today people don't take the vows very seriously anymore, but one of the critical parts in those is forsaking all others. And as the bride of Christ, we come to him, we say, forsaking all others. Keep yourself only to him so long as you both shall live. Today, if you're not a believer, I'm praying that God will reveal himself to you today. God really does a couple things in that moment. He reveals us to ourselves and then reveals himself to us. Sometimes when he really reveals us to ourselves, it's not pretty. It's not pretty at all. But God wants to make in you, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, and all things become new. He wants to make you a new creation. If you're here today, and you're a believer, and you've just been out there walking in the flesh or the world, and I just encourage you in this time just to say, Lord, man, I need to get this. I want to know you. My wife and I have been married for almost 29 years now. And there have been some rough moments, you know, what we call the dark times, particularly at this point. But you know what? All it took was to once again realize what I have. And it changed everything. It was very easy at one point in our life to take her for granted, certainly. Very easy. And there came some things in our life that, you know, for better or for worse, became the other side, you know. And I realized that I'd been, in a way, the guy who took his wife to the same restaurant every week, been kind of doing the right stuff and a decent guy and all that kind of stuff. But that was about it, you know. That she had become just kind of one more part of my goal in achieving certain things in life, you know, even though a lot of those are about serving the Lord. And we had to come to a place where all of a sudden, again, we realize what we had. And you wake up, and it's the Lord and that too that comes and just says, wow, I have been taking for granted that which I should not take for granted. And how many times do we take Christ for granted in our life? How many times? So as we sing today, I'm going to pray here, and then as we sing today, of course, you know the altars are always open. If you want somebody to pray with you, somebody to tap you on the shoulder, or if you just want to pray on your own, you can. You don't have to come up here. But no matter what, I'm asking you not to let the devil cheat you out of the victory that God wants you to have today. So you know what? I don't care. I'm pressing in. I'm going past the outer courts. I'm going past the priest that sang his praise. I hunger and thirst for his righteousness, but it's only found in one place. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. That would be our heart's cry today. Will you stand with me? Father, we just thank you today for your glory and your grace. And God, I want to be crucified with Christ. That I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Today, I want to say with Scripture, I die daily that I might live unto you. Father, we just pray today, God, that for anybody here who might not know you as their Lord and Savior, God, that you just pour out your Spirit on them right now. Reveal them to themselves and reveal yourself to them. And God, we pray for all of us here today that we say, I just want to renew our vows here today, God. God, we want to realize again what we have. And we ask your forgiveness, God, for often forgetting. Ask your forgiveness for often taking you for granted. For trying to be one with the world, Lord. And may you be glorified in our lives. And may I pray you've been glorified here today, God. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Just pray, and these guys, they're going to do another song here, but we're just going to pray and technically close, but you don't have to run off and keep worshiping and pray and whatever. If you're new here today, you'll find that we take the Lord seriously, and we don't take ourselves that seriously. So, and just pray that God will continue to move in your life. Now, I didn't get to a couple things earlier, but I'm just going to tell you, if you're going to come to the men's retreat this Friday, please come tell me so I can write down your name, and because, you know, I forget things. And so I can make sure I give them a correct number tomorrow. And then Wednesday night, come out, because Rhonda Harding has got good music ministry, and just be pretty enjoyable. So, and I believe the Lord will move. Father, we just thank you this morning again for the opportunity to just gather in your name, to worship you and to seek you, Lord. And we just say we want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. God, move in our hearts and lives, but God, we want to know you. We just really, really want to know you. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus.